morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. We're glad that you've come to be a part. If you're visiting with us this morning, take one of those little visitor's cards and fill it out, and we'd like a record of your visit. Thank you to all of you who are signing up. There are a lot of folks that are signing up for the nursery and greeters and such, if you haven't had a chance to do that, please do that. We really appreciate it. You'll notice Tuesday night's a missions committee meeting. That's a very important meeting, and so if you're on the missions committee, you do need to plan to be a part of that, okay? All the other things are there. You can see what's going on. Thank you for coming to be a part. Let's just bow in prayer now and ask God to come and minister to us. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of coming before you to worship. We thank you for all that you have provided for us in these past days. And we thank you for what you have taught us from your word in this past week. We thank you for all the blessings and for the word of truth. And we do thank you for the opportunity to gather as a family in Christ and fellowship and learn from you today. And that is our prayer. And we pray that you and you alone will be exalted and honored and glorified. We thank you also for the opportunity and privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. We do it in the mighty and matchless and eternal name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand for the reading of the scripture and remain standing for the hymn. Today we're reading from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 12. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest threw the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashabniah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelatiah, Azariah, Joshabin, Haan, and Pelah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you as your children and to lay our requests before you and know that as our Savior, you hear with an understanding, because in every way that we are tempted, you were also, and yet without sin. Thank you for giving us such a wonderful relationship. Thank you for all that you do for us. We would ask you this morning to help us to remember that our very lives in every detail are directed and governed by you. And Father, as we look this morning at another step in true spiritual revival, we pray that your Spirit will guide us. Help us to see the deeper meaning. Help us to understand with our hearts and with our heart's desire true biblical spiritual revival in us as individuals. Help us to stand strong in these last days. And Father, create within us a desire, as we have not yet experienced, to go deep into the Word, to be known as a mighty people of God, who, like these folks who were with Ezra, wanted with all their heart to hear and understand. Oh, please, Father, help us to be that way. Thank you for all who have come to be a part this morning. We are glad that you know our hearts as they really are. And we are glad that you understand. And so we would ask you to help us listen with our hearts as your Holy Spirit ministers to each of us as individuals, no matter what we need. What a great God we serve. Thank you, Father. You come now. Be in absolute control of everything. You do the preaching, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Take out your worksheets and or your note sheets. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in front of you in the pew. We have studied, and we are studying, some of the things that make revival necessary. We are understanding, I trust, that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I think there's a book by that name written several years ago. I think Hal Lindsey wrote it. And he's very good at what he does. He's very good at drawing us away and distracting us. We talked last week about the culture and society in which we live that has put people first. It's an existentialist society that says it's all about me. And in this whole process, remember now that we're in the diagnosis steps, and we're trying to understand what's wrong so that we understand what we need to fix and then how to go about fixing it. This part of Nehemiah, this whole chapter, is a deep chapter on the true essence of worship. And what we see here is the outward demonstration of a heart. And if you were to read the first seven chapters, it's all about the rebuilding of the wall, but it's so much deeper than that. The book is not about just rebuilding the walls. It's not about the donations that they got. It's not even about the administration and how well that was handled. The deeper motivations of the book, the deeper message of the book, goes to the very intents and the thoughts and the motivation of the heart. When we talk about revival, it's like witnessing, isn't it? It makes us really nervous and uncomfortable. But as we mentioned, true biblical revival actually begins in the hearts of people, individuals who are true Christians. And then that carries over into the corporate body. And when that happens, it carries over into the community. True revival is really hard to understand. And that's because of the way it works. And in just a few weeks, we're going to learn exactly why it's so hard and why so many people say, I can't understand it, or I don't understand it. Biblical, even secular history teaches us. And if you read the history of this country, you'll see this play out. That revival happens when signs of life and morality are really all but gone and things really look the darkest. When it seems that all hope is gone, then God begins to move. Now listen, God begins to move in one of two ways. As you watch the history of Israel through the Old Testament, God talked to them so often about their sin, and he said, don't go that way. Please don't call my bluff. And they ignored it. And God is a God of truth. God is a God of justice. And he does follow through on his word and says, if you disobey me, I will punish you. And we watch Israel kind of in a cycle forever, getting used to the blessings and wandering off in their own, kind of saying, we don't need God. And then all of a sudden, God begins to move and they're taken captive, or they have a bad year with their crops, or there are several different ways that God moves and turns their hearts back to him. So God doesn't always have to move in a punishment kind of a way, although we sometimes make him do that, but God does begin to move when things look bad. Now listen, the word revival in its simplest form means this. It means bring back to life. Revival means bring back to life. I've often said, and I say, that God is at work among us here, and that's true because there are some very definite signs of spiritual growth. But that's not just what revival is. You see, the new wall that Nehemiah tells us about was built on the old foundation of what was left. They had to clear the rubble away first before they could build the new wall. But the nice new wall is not the point. God did not lead the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and rebuild the city. Listen. God led the people back to Jerusalem to worship him, to obey him, to love him, to follow him. And then to evangelize the lost around them. To take the word that they had, the truth of God, to those who were Gentiles at the time. One writer said that their spiritual vacuum, the spiritual vacuum of Israel, wrote hypocrisy on the very walls they rebuilt. The walls looked nice. The people didn't look so nice. In Jesus' language, he might say that they were whitewashed sepulchres. White, nice on the outside, hollow on the inside. I'm sure that tears come to God's eyes when he sees so many churches, and especially in America, that are dead churches. As you read through the seven churches of the Revelation, those first three chapters there. Have you ever read those and said, which one are we? Are, Are we in there? We are. We are. We're in there. You see if you can figure out which one you think we are. Beloved, listen, this great country was founded on biblical principles by men of God for a very specific reason. And that reason was to take the Word of God to the rest of the world. That's what Columbus had in mind when he left England, or when he left Spain. It was far more than spices. And God directed him here. And this country was built. And beloved, you heard in the news a couple weeks ago where they opened Congress and wanted to read the Declaration of Independence, and oh, the stink the liberals put up, because they said, what's that? Oh, we don't. What do we need to do that for? That's the foundation of the country. Do you understand what's going on? Do you understand how serious this really is? And listen, you don't look at it from a national perspective. You look at it from a divine perspective. God is the one directing this country, and he directs all the world. See, the people who came here to do church. They didn't come to pretend. They didn't come to put on airs. They came here to do a job. Why is it so many churches have degenerated to nothing more than just pretending? I think this chapter helps us with two ideas that sort of add to understanding the problem. And the first part of that is this. The true art of worship does not fill the sanctuary. The true art of worship does not fill the sanctuary. Now listen, I'm not talking just about Baptist Christian Church. I'm talking about worship in general. But it fits here as well. Everyone who's here right now is here because you wanted to be here. Nobody forced you into coming. Well, unless you're under 18. Then you probably didn't have a lot of say in it, did you? We're going. Question. When you go way down deep in the heart where only you and God go, what's the real reason you're here? Now, if we could open every heart and look and put all the reasons up so they could be seen, they would go from, I have come to worship God Almighty. I have come expecting to hear from him this morning. I've come with an attitude of worship, understanding that it goes from me to him. I am so wrapped up in my God and my Father that I have come in the best way I know how to honestly worship and lift him and exalt him. And it would go from there all the way to, it's good for me to be seen there on Sunday morning. Everything in between. And so you know why you're here this morning. One of the main reasons that I've mentioned we don't worship as we're supposed to is because we've lost sight of who God is as the Lord God, as God Almighty, seated on the throne, high and lifted up, the glory of whose robe, or the train of whose robe, fills the temple. Would you turn to Psalm 18 with me, please? Psalm 18. I went Thursday and Friday to the board meeting at Baptist Children's Home. One of the most exciting things that fits here is this, and I'm just going to tell you this very briefly. About 10 years ago, in the homes that Baptist Children's Home has here, there were about 95% Caucasian children who were referred to those homes through fundamental Baptist churches. Today, 90% of those children in those same homes are of Liberian birth. And of those Liberian children who are in those homes, about 80% of those come from the worst part of the ghetto on Staten Island. And when they come to those homes through word of mouth, they come with what we call a city mentality. And that in that situation means this: I belong to a gang for safety. And that's the way those children are raised. I kill to survive. I steal, or whatever it is I have to do. And they leave that, and then they come to plowed fields. And I'm telling you that because you need to pray for the house parents. But the statement was made in this. The committee that I sat on has to do with another part of that, which is an international mission agency. And here's the thing. I want you to watch. God has brought a foreign mission field to our doorstep. These children are here. We don't have to go to them. They're coming to us. And you see, I tell you that because that makes this whole thing that we're talking about even more important when you understand the big picture and you see God moving through third world countries and they're still coming to America, but they get stopped real short of what America really is. And so, would you pray for Baptist Children's Home? Pray for those of us putting all this together and working so that we can make this the right way. But understand that God is bringing a mission field to our doorstep. And if you look through those eyes, all of us have a mission field right outside our door. All of us. In Psalm 18, in verse 6, David says, In my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and then my cry came before him into his ears. Okay? Now, understand that David is making a cry here. Watch. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came out of his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. Do you remember when we looked at the opening verses of Isaiah? It was cherubim who have six wings. With two they cover their eyes. With two they cover their bodies. With two they fly back and forth, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty." That's all they've ever done. That's all they'll ever do. And those cherubim are angels of fire and power. And it says here, I want you to just see the picture. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Keep that picture in your mind. Verse 16, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who are too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Got it? That's why David was a man after God's heart. My question to you is this. When you get up in the morning and when you go through your day, no matter what the situation, is this your God? Or is your God Grandpa sitting in a chair, rocking, waiting for you to get on his lap and tell him what he needs? Tell him what you need? You see, and by the way, this isn't the only place David does this. As you read through the Psalms systematically, this idea keeps coming back and back and back and back. Job approaches this too, because Job feared the Lord. He understood who God was. And it's that God that gets angry at sin, gets angry at our enemies. And in our time, he reaches down and he lifts us into a spacious place. Why? Because he delights in us. And I don't think it's sin. I do it in my study Bible. I have there, he reached down and took hold of Richard. Because he delights in Richard. Not for anything about Richard, but because of his son and all Christ did for Richard. You understand? God is the God who shakes the earth. God is the God who is the creator. God is the God who holds our next heartbeat in his hand. And if he wants, he can keep it. We need to see God like that. Listen, beloved, listen. Remember, Satan's number one goal, number one above all else, is to destroy you. The way he does that best of all is separate us from God. In our thinking, in our attitude, in our picture, in our arrogance, hey, things are going okay. I love God. I've got a Bible. Once in a while I read it. I don't memorize it, but I read it. I show up at church. Things are going cool. God and I are okay. If you're thinking like that and that's kind of where it goes, that's just the way Satan wants you to think, because that's about as deep as it'll ever go. You see, go back to David and say, whoa, that's the God that saved me. That's the God that gave me life that I didn't have. And that's the God that holds my future. And I need to live my life in an attitude of worship. And we have to constantly come back to this and remember this, because you remember in our postmodern existentialist society here that we live in, God's no longer holy. God's no longer like this. Can I tell you something? Listen. When Christ died and the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place tore from the top to the bottom, in that we understand that God is saying to us very visibly, very physically, now everyone has unlimited access to God. But, beloved, nowhere in Scripture does the awesome power, the, if you will, the awfulness, the terribleness, the might of God ever go away. And in fact, beloved, listen, those of us who truly know Christ as Savior, who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, what does John tell us is the reason that he comes in? To teach us and guide us into all truth, right? John 15, 16 makes us more accountable, because remember, now we know God as God. So for somebody to say, I'm a Christian, have a ho-hum attitude about God, or put him in this picture that the world wants us to have of him today, is blasphemy to God. Period. And so, We need to understand that God's holiness does not go away, that we are more accountable. If you want to get down to the bare bones necessity, the bare bones reality of it, listen to me. Every one of us who names the name of Christ as Savior needs to be on our knees daily, begging God to remind us of who He is as God, Almighty, Yahweh Elohim. He who holds all things into being, not by the power of His word, but by the word of His power. And we cannot forget that. Because you see, when God moves into our hearts and God begins to bring us back to life, the first response to that is worship. And it is an art that God teaches us. The second part of that is this. Because the true art of worship does not fill the sanctuary, number two, true excitement of worship is gone. You see, this is all hooked together, by the way. We take and we talk about certain doctrines throughout Scripture, systematic theology. All that is a tool for learning. It helps us to understand. But when we learn those things, one thing that we learn is it all works together, and our life cannot be compartmentalized or segregated. And there's this part for this and this part for this. It all goes together, and God is sovereign over all of it, or must be, over all of life, over all of history. Because you see, everything is moving toward that ultimate consummation when God finally judges all sin and all righteousness. And because we've lost a widespread awe for God, we've lost the excitement and the expectation of what good and what benefit this does. One pastor said there's a pervasive dullness of religiosity. Said another way, it's this. We go through the motions. You see, if you and I don't start with an attitude of worship, then we can't be excited about worship, can we? If we're not excited for the reason we come. And now listen, I want you to understand this. By excitement, I don't mean 45 or 50 minutes of praise choruses with the band and all of that kind of stuff and jumping around and all the feel-good stuff and then tack on a devotion and say, that's church. Beloved, listen. In that context, what too many churches are doing today, some of them would be considered fundamental, is they're calling the world in for a feel-good fix and sending them out. But they're not putting people in a position where they come face-to-face with the God of Psalm 18, with the God of the Word. As hard as it is to do that, it's done. And listen, I want you to know that I know I lead a sheltered life. You folks are the ones that go to war every day. And listen carefully now. Listen. It's hard. It's hard to get up on Sunday morning and come in and just shake yourself clean of all the dirt and garbage and filth that the world throws at you all week long and then come in with the attitude, oh, I'm just so happy, happy, happy all the time. But unfortunately, too many people do that really, really well. And it's because we're caught in that wrong philosophy, we're missing the whole point. Listen, let me tell you something. Biblical worship, true biblical worship, does not just happen when you walk through those doors. True biblical worship. If you want to write something down, you can write this down. True biblical worship is a planned, intentional, personal choice you make before you come. So, we should come praying that God will excite our hearts with anticipation of meeting Him in worship. So, okay, how do we do that? Well, I've put down three steps here. I'm going to share them with you, and we'll see what happens. Number one, let's try this. Number one. Now, you listen, and then you make your notes however you want. When the music starts, the prelude starts on Sunday morning, that should be a sign to all of us, listen, that fellowship is over for now. For now. We need to then turn our hearts to God. We ought to go and we ought to sit down and we ought to start with prayer, thanking God for calling us here in the first place. And we ought to ask Him, help me in this hour to give my full attention to You and to what You have for me. We ought to turn our attention to God. Step number two. Now, this will make you laugh. Step number two. Sing. Sing. Have you ever done a study or have you ever followed music through the Scriptures? You've heard me say a couple of times that the book of the Revelation talks about choir after choir after choir in heaven. But in, I think it's Revelation 10 or 15, somewhere in there, God mentions a choir that has over 100 million angels singing to the glory of God. Music is really very important to God. And God uses music, watch through the Old Testament, to prepare people for worship. How many of you in here right now, how many of you are new to the hymns? We've heard them all our life, haven't we? But as I watch on Sunday morning when we sing these hymns, I don't see much that tells me we're getting into the hymn. Could we do this? Listen, and I know what I'm asking. Let's lay aside whatever excuse we use. I can't sing. I don't know the music. Oh, you wouldn't want me to sing. Oh, no, I don't even know how to make a joyful noise. Stop it. That's a cop-out. Why don't we do this? Let's do this with this thought. Let's take out a hymn book and turn to the hymn that we've heard for all our life. We know it. And let's focus on the message of the hymn and sing it to God. Huh? Listen, ask Lois. I can't sing. Huh? And she puts up with it every week. But you know what? I will make a joyful noise. See? And if you'll pick it up, listen, if the hymn book's too heavy, share it with someone, like your spouse or your children. And listen, sing to the Lord. Let God hear you. See? Now, do you see? We've quieted ourselves down. We've asked God to come and minister to us and help us meet Him in worship. Now, we're going to do like the angels in heaven do and sing praises to the Lord our God. All creatures of our God and King. Huh? Think about what that's saying. That will put you in an attitude of worship.
That's what it's designed to do. And beloved, can I just tell you, that's why we don't get into all this other stuff. These are great hymns of the faith written by men and women who had a sincere heart for God. And I believe with all my heart, God led them to write those words and gave the music for that. Why? To praise the Lord as God. And it's okay. God gave us all voices. And I think that we ought to do that. It helps us in worship. Step number three. Do not expect me to wow you with a sermon. Huh? Now some of you have known that for a long time, right? But come in and expect God to speak to you through the sermon. Come in expecting God to speak with you. Focus on what God's word is telling you about your life, about your need, about your sin, about your personal attitude toward God, about how He wants to further invade your life and transform you into the man or the woman of God that He's had planned since before there was a world. Could we try these for, say, the next 90 days? Just see what happens. Now, I know some of you won't. I understand that. But I'm asking those of you who will to give it a shot. Plan starting about 11:30 today. Plan to meet God in worship next week. And all week long, ask God to help you get in that mood. Ask God to meet with you in His Word. Come and give your undivided attention to God. I'm sorry that you're stuck with me and that, you know, I'm not real deep and all that. But listen, God's Word does not return to Him void, and it doesn't make any difference who's speaking. You come to meet the Lord. Worship. Let it be about Him and what you can offer to Him in worship for the week past. Dare to imagine what could happen here. Beloved, listen. If God saved you, and you know it, right where you are right now, God is there to walk with you. God is there to change your attitude, whatever it may be. Don't say this to me. Don't even say it to God. Oh, I know my life is way out of whack. I'm so put in the word there. I need to kind of, you know, get some things straightened out. Beloved, if you keep that philosophy, you'll die where you are. And it'll be worse as time goes on. You're missing the point. You come to God, as the song says, just as I am. And God already knows how you are, but it's kind of good if you'll say, I've played around and I've carried this root of whatever it is. And yes, I'm afraid to put it down because I know if I do that, I may have to go reconcile with somebody. I may have to admit I was wrong. And yes, God, I'll just be real honest with you. Quite frankly, I'm kind of nervous about what you might ask me to do without. Or you might ask me to change. I'm not too good at being in the Bible. That part doesn't excite me. Do you think God doesn't know this already? And yet, God, as the God of Psalm 18, the God of the Word, in all that awesome, terrible fear, watch. Do you see both sides of God? In all of His power, He reaches down and lifts us into a spacious place, lovingly, gently, kindly, patiently, graciously, mercilessly. Why? Because he delights in us. Do you see that? God, who is the God of power, has all the power to extend to you in the grace and the love and the mercy, the gentleness and the kindness that he knows you need. But, beloved, he will not arbitrarily pass it out to you because you're thinking, woe is me. And I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture in the near weeks. You need to say, it's my problem, but God can help me fix it. And here's the issue. Here's the issue. Do I want God to fix it? Do I want him to fix it? Answer that question, and you'll know what you need to do. Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word, and we thank you that it is you who sends it forth. We thank you that it is you and you alone who does the work that you know needs to be done. And we would pray that you would help us want to learn to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that the attitude, the desire of worship would fill this sanctuary. We pray, Father, that as you draw us closer to you, you would help us experience the very excitement of worship, because it is worshiping you. Father, do your work in our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is our time of invitation. And I know I say it often, and I will. If during this time God has helped you with the thought, or the thought has crossed your mind, I need to do that. Yep. He doesn't know it, but he's right on that point. I need to do that. Understand that is God pricking your heart, saying, now's the time you come. And you need to act on that now, because next time it won't be as easy. Satan will see to that. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have no assurance, no confidence that you are accepted by God, you need to come and get that taken care of now. You may need to follow him in believer's baptism. Or you know this is where God wants you, and you've just never made any move in that direction. You need to get that taken care of. Maybe God's just laid it on your heart to rededicate your life, to make a more serious step forward. And if you'd like to come and share that, there are folks who would pray with you. Whatever it is, you come, but come now.